Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Hey, we're in a series we just launched last week called Philippians. We're going to be in this series for the next 2.5 months, and we'll actually end at the end of August. And so hopefully, not 2.5 months, the next 2 months. Hopefully you'll grab your tree Bible or e-Bible, and you'll spend the next several weeks in the book of Philippians with us and read it. I've just been in Philippians 2 all week, because next week I'm preaching Philippians 2, and I can't wait to preach about Jesus, how he humbled himself and came down as a servant. And we're gonna talk about what that looks like next week. But when we start the book of Philippians, according to scholars, is the happiest book in the Bible. And how many of you guys know in our culture right now we need some happy? How many of you guys just love watching? How many of you guys, if you want to get depressed, don't wait for it to get dark this winter, okay? Just read the news, okay? And it's not seasonal darkness, it's called media darkness. But the reason why they say Philippians is the happiest book in the Bible is 17 times in 4 chapters, the word happy, happiness, joy, rejoice. You just keep seeing that over. In fact, today we'll read it, and that word will come up 4 or 5 times in our scripture reading, because it's just this. There's this rejoice. Now, Paul. Here's the context. Paul's in prison when he writes this. Now, how many of you know Paul could have taken what we call the trap that some of us fall into, the when and then. When I'm out of jail, then I can rejoice. When I'm, you know, you guys remember the when and then trap? When I'm in junior high, then you get to junior high, you realize, like, why did I ever dream about being a junior higher? Or when I graduate, then. Or when I get my degree, then. Or when I find the right woman, then. And some of you ladies, when I find this knight in shining armor, then. And the when and then, or when I have more money, then I'll be happy. When I have a better boss, then this will happen. When I'm here rather than there, or rather than here, or then never mind, that didn't make sense. But happiness is a choice. How many know happiness is not the trap of when and then, like if I have the right experiences? Happiness is a choice. Happiness is something you choose. Happiness is a habit. Happiness is not a goal. I just want to be happy. How many of you guys ever work with young people and ask them, like, what do you want to be when you, I just want to be happy? It's like, happiness is not because of happenings or because of circumstances. Now, today we're going to look at Paul as he pens the second half of chapter 1. But before I jump into that scripture, I want to talk about 4 barriers of happiness, because he hits all 4 of these barriers in his text. These are 4 barriers to happiness. Number 1, pain. How many of you guys want to kill? Pain is a killjoy. How many of you guys like pain? Raise your hand. You like pain. It's like, snap. Pain. The second barrier to happiness is people. How many of you guys are picky people? How many of you guys have ever been people who just take your joy away? Like, they're emotional vampires. They just suck it out. And you're like, oh man, I felt really good until I was with them for 2 minutes. And now I feel like, yeah. And then thirdly, pressure. Pressure. How many of you, everybody in a, and some of you may be here now, you're in a pressure cooker. And maybe that pressure's internally. There's something wrestling inside. Maybe there's shame, there's guilt, and there's that internal pressure. Or maybe there's external pressure, and you're going, how can I keep up with the bills? Maybe the income's taking a turn. Maybe you're a business owner now, and the COVID-19 situation's caught up, and you're going, how am I? I've talked to some folks this week, and they're like, I don't know how we're gonna make it, Mark. The external pressure, and these four kill happiness because there are things happening around us. Now, while Paul writes this, I want to remind you, he's in prison in Rome writing this. Now, he spent 2 years in Caesarea Philippi, falsely accused, gets before the rulers and asks to go to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. So they release him and they put him on a boat, and he's shipwrecked on a boat. Now, this is before they had GPS. How would you like to be in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean? Now, some of you are like, yes, Mediterranean Ocean, sign me up. But how would you like to be in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean when there's no GPS, no way of radio communicating back to people that you got caught in a storm and your boat run aground and you're on a deserted island and Ginger and Gilligan aren't there. And he spent time on a deserted island. And while he's on a deserted island, there's poisonous snakes. We know this because he got bit by a poison. How many of you guys would think life just got worse when you got bit by a poisonous snake? Some of you ladies would be think it got worse because you saw a snake. And he shakes it off into the fire, doesn't get sick, uses that as a platform to share the gospel with those on the island. They finally arrive at some point in Rome. He's in Rome in prison for 2.5 more years. He has people shackled to him. Guards are attending to him and literally shackled to him 24 hours a day. How many of you guys would like that lack of privacy? Paul has every reason to be bitter. He has every reason to be unhappy. He has every reason to have a pity party. Anyone here ever thought you have a reason for a pity party? Anyone ever had a bad day and you think you give your permission to have a bad day because of the circumstances going on? And instead, he writes the happiest book, the book about joy and rejoicing while he's in this context. And that's the context I want to jump into in Philippians chapter 1 today. So I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters. In other words, he's writing from Rome to the church in Philippi that he planted. He says, I want you, my friends in Philippi, to know that everything, say everything, that everything that has happened to me has helped me spread the good news. Everyone, say everyone. I mean, talk about this guy. He's in jail after spending time in the Mediterranean on an unpaid vacation as a prisoner. He's now in Rome, shackled, and he says, everything that's happened to me, everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, know that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and have become more bold in telling others about Jesus or Christ. Some are sharing Christ out of jealousy and rivalry. This is where he talks about the difficult people in his life. But others preach Christ out of pure motives, and they love me, and they know that the Lord brought me here to defend the good news. But there are those who do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ, and they preach with selfish ambition. They're not sincere. They intend to make my time in prison more painful to me. But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached. So I what? Rejoice. Say rejoice. There's difficult people around me. Motives are wrong. Difficult situations. But I'm rejoicing. And it goes on and says this. And it says, and I will continue to rejoice no matter what. For I know as you pray for me. For I know that you're praying, and I know the Spirit of Jesus helps me with this. We'll all turn out for my deliverance, and I live in eager expectation and hope. I want my life to always honor Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living is for Christ, and dying's even better. Now, he's in jail awaiting the death penalty. He's there as a Roman citizen, and he's there really waiting to be executed. And he says, if I live, it means more fruitful years of service for me. Fruitful years, he's shackled between two Roman gods. But I'm torn between the two. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I want to go and be with Christ. Now, how many of you guys want to know that live's nice, but to be dead and be in heaven would be great right now? There's days I'm kind of like, you know, beam me up, God. It says, but for me to, but it would be better for me, but far better, but it's better for you if I live so you can grow and that you can experience the joy, say joy, of your faith. So in this passage, we see the killjoys. We see pain. We see people. We see the pressures. We see the problems, yet he's full of joy. And here's the key verse I want to leap off of today, but I want to talk about is whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. How many want to know things are going to happen? Difficult circumstances will happen. But he says, whatever happens, I'm going to conduct myself. And so I believe this passage, the text we read today, Paul shares with, I believe, four truths. Now, there's more than four truths because the Word of God has tons of truth. But there's four truths about how, no matter what happens, how you can find joy. How you can find happiness, and maybe you don't like the word happy, but let's find the biblical word. Hey, how do you find joy in circumstances that are terrible? Four principles, habits. Number one, if you take notes, I can be happy or full of joy no matter what happens in my life if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. From God's viewpoint. Now, a few years ago, I read a book called Getting Things Done by David Allen. It's like a 500-page book on task management. Now, if you have time to read a 500-page book on task management, you must But he talked about really task management from a philosophical viewpoint. And he says there's five views of life. There's the tarmac. That's where life has happened. How many of you guys ever feel like life is moving fast? The tarmac's like where you plan the air, you land the plane, you take it off, and you reload the plane. And the tarmac is, and life is busy. How many of you guys have a busy life? How many guys woke up this week and thought, it's already the middle of July. Snow is coming and I haven't done everything I want to do yet. How many guys are excited about the snow? Because then you shift from your motorcycle or mountain bike to your fat bike and snow machines, right? Okay, never mind. I'm one of those picky people for you today. You just got to get past me. Going to provoke you. Life happens on the tarmac. Life is busy and it just happens. It's a freeway of life. And then you get the 10,000 foot level. You can see a little farther than the 20,000 foot level. But then you get to the 50,000 foot level and you go, okay, wow, there's a perspective I did not have when I was down here. How many guys went on a clear day flying from Fairbanks to Anchorage or flying from Fairbanks to Seattle and going through Denali on a clear day? How many like that perspective? Like, wow. That's an incredible perspective. I think sometimes in life, Paul, it's easy to walk through the circumstances of life on the tarmac of life and go, I don't know if I like what I'm experiencing. I don't know if I like the view I have, but I love what Paul says. You need a bigger worldview. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me, every experience on the tarmac of life has helped me to spread the good news of Jesus. In other words, I got to back up and realize everything I'm walking through down here, the difficult people I work with, the difficult circumstances in relationships, the difficult things at work, all of that, God is using all of that to do something what? Probably in me and in the world around me. Paul has a perspective. He puts on, it's God's perspectives. He sees things from God's perspective. See, ever since Paul became a Christian, read the book of Acts. Paul, whose name was Saul, was literally a murderer of God, Christ followers. And one day he's on his way to Damascus to literally murder Christ followers and Christians. He's on his way. He's knocked off his donkey. He's blinded by God. He's picked up by some friends and taken to a place, Judas's house on Straight Street, and Ananias has a vision to go lay his hands on him, and he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he lays his hands on him, and his blindness leaves him. And Paul, all his life, would say something, I've never been disobedient to the vision from heaven. Paul's dream was to always go to Rome, the center of the known universe, to preach the gospel. Now, in his mind, he's probably thinking, I want to go to the center of the known earth, and I want to preach the gospel. I want to rent the Colosseum. I want to use a huge crusade. I want to have the biggest musical. I don't think they had musical guests back then, but hey. So he's on his way to Rome, but how many want to know? When he gets to Rome, it's different than what he thought it was going to be. There's no city crusades. When he gets there, he's shackled as a royal prisoner, and he's Caesar is who he's got to answer to. And does anyone know who Caesar at the time? His name was Nero. You ever hear of Nero? Nero was an evil, evil man. Burned Jerusalem down in AD 70. Nero was a terrible dictator, and he's a prisoner to Nero, and he's in Rome. And Paul's a prisoner there, and every 4 hours they changed guards. So if you do the math, that means he witnessed in 2 years, he witnessed 4,380 guard shifts. That's why he could say it's been come clear to the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. The question is, he thought he was going to stand up in a grand coliseum, but the truth is he was shackled to Roman guards 24/7. And for 4,380 guard shifts, I wonder who's the prisoner, Paul or the people shackled to him? Who's the real prisoner? It depends what perspective you see life from. If you see life as I'm a prisoner of the circumstances, well, then you're going to think, well, I'm a prisoner of the circumstances. Or if you realize you're a prisoner for Christ and the whole palace guard now knows why I'm in chains, that's a different perspective. What do you feel like you're a prisoner to right now? What circumstances do you wish you could get out of right now that God puts you in? Because God could advance the gospel in that circumstance if you have the right perspective. See, when you face a problem with faith, there's two things that happen that I think Paul looks at. Number one, we can be a witness to unbelievers when our circumstances are difficult and we still keep faith. See, Paul says, for everyone here in verse 13, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, know that I'm in chains because of Christ. Chapter 4 will tell us that within 2 years, some of Nero's own family members had become believers because of Paul's involvement there. So if you face with faith the circumstances and situations you're at, the unintended is we can literally witness to unbelievers. And secondly, we can be an encouragement to believers. I want to know that there are people out there that need to see us navigate circumstances with hope and with joy and with expectation, because they're gonna be encouraged. Everyone here ever been around people? You walk into the room, you're around them for 2 minutes, and feel like you can walk on water. Paul, I love what it says here. It says, and because in verse 14, and because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. In other words, he's able to see from his perspective, you know, this isn't the situation I wanted, but because I'm here, people have heard about Jesus, and because I'm here, the Christians have been, they've been emboldened. There's been more confidence. They've got more courage. They've had something poured into their heart where they realize they have some boldness. How many want to know? That's a win. But you can't always see that unless you look at things in God. I want to see things from your perspective. What are you doing here? What is happening here in this circumstance? So while Paul's in prison, now here's another thing. Not only did he encourage the Christians there, I think in Paul's mind, he wanted to share the gospel in Rome. He finds himself in prison. And I don't know about you, anyone here, you're, there's enough stuff in life to do. You kind of were frustrated being stuck in your house during COVID. It's like, I got some stuff. And others be like, no, it was great. Just chilled out. I'm thinking like, chilled out. I was stressed about chilling out. Paul, I think, is a mover. You read Paul, he's a mover and shaker. I was this and did that. But you know something? While he was in Rome, he wrote the book of Romans. He wrote he wrote letters to the church in Corinth twice, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote a church to Galatia, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy to some young man he was mentoring. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 60% of the New Testament was written while he was in Rome. Do you think God's perspective, God had a bigger plan than Paul had? Paul, I'd like you to write, I'm too busy. He puts him in jail and gives him the time to write. Maybe your circumstance can be viewed through God's perspective rather than your human perspective. Maybe God wants to use what you're going through right now for the very same reason, to reach unbelievers and to encourage believers. The first habit is we can be happy or full of joy no matter what if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. And secondly, habit number two is never let others control my attitude. Paul in this next section talks about different difficult people. And I just want to read it. There's four kinds of people that I think he talks about in this text. And I'm just going to read through it and kind of unpack it a little bit here. It says, it's true The some preach Christ out of jealousy and quarrelsome. And that word in the Greek language literally carries with it this idea of they like to create conflict. You ever met people who like to create conflict? It's like it's calm and peaceful till they show up and they're looking for a thing to kind of stir things up and they create. And literally in the Greek language, it's like someone who pokes and provokes. You ever had one of those people in your life? Like, yeah, I tried to forget about them. But God puts those people. I call these people your critics. They're the people that are always poking. They're looking for things. And in fact, they'll pass over. I used to work at a cross-country camp in Oregon, and there's these kids that would pick. This one kid had a deformed chest, and they would just pick on this kid. And I remember two or three athletes there. They thought they were God's gift to running, and they would pick on this kid. I remember taking him aside and said, "Why are you like flies?" And you're like, "What do you mean, Mark?" I said, "You're like flies. You pass over the good part of the body, the feast on the sore. Why do you have to be so critical of someone who's different than you?" And so I think there's critics. There's people who they just provoke and they poke and so they're critics. And then it says others. That means there's another group. Others preach from genuine good. These are your comrades. Anyone need comrades in life? Anyone need the people? Because here's the deal. You might have one or two really good friends to a whole bunch of difficult people around you, but you focus on the friends that you can draw strength from. It says these comrades, these people do so out of love, and they know God's given me the work of defending the gospel. Anyone thankful for the good friends you have in your life? Maybe you'd text your friends this afternoon, thank them. Maybe you'd write them a note. You'd go to Facebook, whatever it is. I don't know how you want to encourage them, but find those people and say, thank you for being a source of encouragement. And then it says others. That's the third type. Others preach Christ insincerely and from a spirit of selfish ambition. In other words, there's competitors. There's people who's always trying to, they're always one up, or I'm going to do this. And there's selfishness involved. There's ambition involved. And then there's others. There's a fourth type. They just want to stir up more trouble for me and add to my pain while I'm in prison. I call these conspirators. They're emotional terrorists. You ever had those people? So Paul is saying, what Paul is saying is even with all of this, here's his response to difficult people. It doesn't really matter, verse 18. The most important thing is that in every way, whether right or wrong, the message of Christ is shared. So I am happy and I will continue to be happy. Another verse says, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. In other words, don't let difficult people take your joy away. Don't give them permission to rain on your parade. Don't allow them to pull at your attitude and pull it down. Here's the truth. You don't need other people's permission to be happy. You don't. How many of us allow other people to dictate our joy level? Paul said, doesn't really matter. Big picture is God's preached. Small picture is I'll be happy and I'll continue to be happy because those people are not my source of strength. Those people are not my source of joy. And then he goes on, but be fearless no matter who opposes you. It will be a sign to them of their downfall that God is with you and that he'll save you. In other words, you know something, there's those people out there, but if I remain on my path, it's going to be a sign to them, and God's with me, God's going to save me, and I'm not going to allow them to pull my joy level down. Paul teaches us not to let other people rob us of our happiness. Third habit Paul teaches us, it's always trust God to work things out. Always trust God to work things out. This is the faith factor. You know, what's different about Christ followers than people who don't follow Christ is we've got a pretty big God. How many want to know that God behind us is bigger than the problems in front of us? I sang it in kids' church growing up. My God is so big. My God is so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. See, when you walk through difficult circumstances, there's really two options you have. You can worship your way out, or you can worry your way out. A few weeks ago, I talked about how worry's like a rocking chair. You can get all worked up and you go nowhere. Don't worry, it'll be all right. So I'm like, it's never mind. I love what Paul says in Philippians. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and as the Spirit of Jesus helps me, all that's happened will turn out for my deliverance. All that's happened will turn out for my deliverance. In fact, in verse 20, it says this, it is my eager expectation and hope. Say eager. Eager expectation and what? Hope. That's called faith. He has the faith to believe that God's gonna work it all out. I know bad stuff's happening. I've witnessed 4,380 transitions of guards, but I know one thing. I have hope and expectation that God's gonna work it all out. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, and the expectation of things what? Not yet seen. And we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. If you want to be full of joy in this world, I'll tell you right now, you can have lights going around. It can be all funky. But how many want to know? God's not in heaven going, what's going on? It's our choice to rejoice. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The fourth habit is stay focused on my purpose, not my problem. Stay focused on my purpose, not my problem. Picture this. Paul's writing this. Paul is now an older man. He's in prison. He's a long way from home. He's in Rome. There's no text messaging. There's no FaceTiming family. There's no instant messaging. They didn't have Roman jail cells were probably not like the prison cells we have today, where there's the creature comforts. I remember I used to work in Wyoming, in Rawlins, Wyoming, where they had the Frontier Prison, which until 1971 didn't have heat in it. Imagine being in prison in Wyoming in 1969 when the weather's cold and there's no heat. I think it would deter you from wanting to be in prison. I won't get there. That's another top. Sorry. But he's in Rome. He's awaiting the death by execution. There's not exactly a normal place to be happy. Everything's been taken from Paul. He probably has minimal resources. His friends aren't there. He doesn't have freedom. He doesn't have the ability to travel in ministry. And yet there's one thing they can't take from Paul. His purpose in being alive. When he meets the end of Acts, when he meets with the leaders in Rome, he says, I've never been disobedient to the vision from heaven. In other words, I've got purposes that God has put inside of me, though no matter what the circumstances are, they can't take that away from me. In other words, I'm focused on my purpose, not my problem. Now, I got a question for you. How many of us, when the problems come, the first thing we do is we forget about the purpose God might have in the situation? You can't control what people do to you. You can't control the circumstances around you. And I can't control how other people respond, but I can control the purposes of God. What's the purposes of God for your life? What has God called you to do? Who has God called you to become? Who are you becoming? Because Paul said, I'm confident that he began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. But here's my question. Paul says this, it's by continuing to live. If by continuing to live, I can do more worthwhile work and the purposes of God can be fulfilled, then I'm not sure whether I should choose. Again, he's old, waiting in execution. I'm pulled in two directions, he says. I want very much to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing. But for your sake, it's much better if important that I remain. But I'm sure of this. So I know that I will stay with you all so I can add to your progress and joy, say joy, in the faith. Hey, you know, I'd love to go home. My father-in-law's health isn't doing too well right now. But my wife and I draw strength from one fact. He can't wait to go home and be with Jesus. Am I right, Heidi? He tells his wife, he tells his kids, guys, I want to go home. I want to see Jesus. I'm tired. Paul's going, hey, I'd rather, it's better if I go there. But if I'm here, it's going to remain. It means it's for your joy. It's for the purposes that God's put inside of me. It's not for everybody. It's for you. I'd rather go there. But he's thinking about the purposes of God because he realizes self-gratification. I think Paul teaches us that self-gratification is not because of possessions. It's not because of pleasure. It's not because of position. It's not because of sex. It's not because of salary or status or get more things or more stuff for myself. That doesn't work. I think Paul realizes the biggest purpose in life is to find the purposes of God and serve the people around you. For me to live is Christ, he says, but to die is what? Gain. But if I'm here, it means fruitful service. In other words, it means fulfilling the purposes of God right here in this context. You know how you can be fulfilled? It's not by pleasure, friends. You're fulfilled when you realize you're serving the purposes of God in your generation. Are you doing that? You can. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and dies. He sums it all up. I live my life to give it away. I've lived my life to give it away. Where are you at today? Maybe you're here. And I just sense this. There's some of you in here. You need to find the purposes of God in your life. Maybe you're just kind of like a hamster on a wheel. And it's been upward mobility, climbing the corporate ladder, or climbing the work ladder and the income levels and all those things. But you're here and you're going, I just need to find the purpose. And I want to pray over you real quick. But you're here and you've never found that, or there's something stirring going, man, I want to be like Paul, who can live through difficult circumstances. But what drives me is I'm full of joy. I have hope and expectation. And I'm here because there's someone else's life that needs to be impacted. Let me pray over you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, you're here. I'm going to pray over you. Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray that everyone in this room today would find and sense that you've called them to a purpose. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a question today. Say, Mark, would you pray for me? I just don't feel like I'm living the purposes of God in my life. Other things have trumped it. Other things have taken higher value, higher significance. But Pastor, would you pray with me today? Because I want to put God number one and his purposes number one. Everything else, other things have gotten in my way and I need to reprioritize my life. Anyone lift your hand and wave at me and say, that's me, Mark. That's me. That's me. Thank you for this. Anyone else say, Mark, that's me. I just need to recalibrate some things. Maybe you're here today and you say, Mark, I am far from God. I do not have a relationship with Jesus. Anyone here, wave your hand and say, Mark, today, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but today I want to begin one. Just wave at me if that's you. Anyone here, balcony or down below, thanks, sweetheart. Anybody else, thank you, ma'am. Anybody say, Mark, maybe you used to serve Jesus, but you slipped away from God. And you say, today I want to come back. Anybody else, just wave your hand and say, Mark, that's me. Would you pray this prayer with me if you raised your hand or maybe you're at a place where you said, I need to make Jesus number one. Just pray this prayer with me silently as I pray out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. And I know that I need someone to forgive me. So Jesus, please forgive me today. I believe you died on the cross to provide forgiveness for my sins. Please forgive me. God, I repent. I choose to say today, Lord, I'm going to walk a different direction. I'm going to follow you with everything inside of me in Jesus' name. And Lord, I confess you as the Lord of my life today and my life leader in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.